Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. As we continue from this morning, you know, this morning's message is a mystery from the ages. Tonight, I want us to look at that realized. As I mentioned this morning, the church for the ages is what was created out of that mystery. God's plan over time. He established the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven. There are so many names that are associated with it through Scripture that each one of the names, it seems to clarify. I mean, just simply church, ecclesia, called out assembly, a group of people. And they use that word in other places in the Greek culture as well. So a called out assembling, physically assembling group was what that was used for. So every time you see some kind of reference to the church, the body of Christ, realize it's teaching something about that body, that people, that group, that assembly, whatever term you want to use. Let's begin Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We'll read our text for tonight. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen." So, tonight, the subject, yes, the subject of tonight is I alluded to it this morning, the idea that people take such a flippant attitudes towards church should be troubling to us. That church is not a serious thing, that the church is just a come-as-you-go event. It's just a group of people who band together and share resources and go help a few people. Folks, the ministry of the church goes way beyond the service that we do in this present world, okay? It goes way beyond the purpose of the church. And I think what Paul's getting to towards the end of this is that to give God glory forever and ever, amen. Somehow or another, and I cannot say that I can explain it to you. I don't think I understand it myself. But for some way, some form, some fashion, the people of God that God has saved forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, forever and ever and ever, will bring God glory. I don't know exactly in what capacity. I don't know exactly what God's going to be doing with us a million years from now. But I do know this. When he's talking about forever and ever glorifying God, I think that's truly what we're here for. But you know how we do it in this world? Evangelize. Teach. Proclaim. Stand for truth. Do all the things the Bible tells us to do as the people of God in this world. But I don't understand. We won't be evangelizing in heaven. Everybody will be believers. So in this world, we glorify God by walking in obedience to submitting to his authority as the people of God. We are the church. So understand that ultimately the glory of God is our reason for existence. Has ever and will ever be the glory of God. Well, if the mystery of the ages does anything, it resulted in the creation of the church of the ages. The end result is God being glorified. And I read these verses, some of these verses at the nursing home today. In Revelation 7 and verse 9, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of and before the Lamb, and clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Do you understand the comparison there from what we're reading in Revelations to what Paul is saying here in verse 21 of this chapter 3? To glorify God forever and ever, to honor Him, to praise Him, to worship Him. What a wonderful thought to begin to grasp the magnitude of God's plan to establish a people for His own name, His own glory, and you and me being a part of that. You and me as believers being a part of that beloved group. Ephesians 4:7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Ephesians 4:7. So individually, you guys, if you're a believer here, God has extended His grace to you in a measure according to that measure of Christ's gift to you. Did He save you for anything? Does He have purpose? Is He just saving you from hell just for your own sake? No. His purpose in redemption is to bring God glory. That's something people have a hard time getting through their mind. That God's plan is bigger than me. Oh, He just don't want me to go to hell. He don't want nobody to go to hell. Folks, His plan is bigger than that. His plan is to be honored and glorified through what He does. That's His purpose. So we have to start thinking outside of ourselves and think, you know what? God has saved us, saved me. He has given me what I've given. This grace that He's extended to me is beyond just for me to benefit. It's beyond that. It's not just for me. It's for God Himself, that He would save me to bring Him glory. And guess what, folks? It's time, if you are a believer, to get busy bringing glory to God. It's time to get busy doing what He saved you to do. Amen. Bring glory to God. How do you do that? Without going too deep into it, folks, it's just that we honor God in this world. We acknowledge Him. We exalt Him. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Some people think He's just talking about the cross. He's not talking about the cross. He's talking about being raised up and exalted. If He is exalted, He will draw men unto Him. Too many times in churches we hear people talking about traditions or stories and jokes and such like that, but they're not talking about Christ. There's preachers that spend hours of messages talking about giving and say, "Well, you just need to give more." Folks, let's talk about Christ. A true believer would know what to do with their money if they're exalting Christ in their life. You see, we get so sidetracked and we start dealing with the subjects that are not necessary if we would focus on the foundation of everybody's faith, and that's Jesus Christ. If we worked on that and taught just Christ, remember what Paul said? "I'm glad that I came to you knowing Christ and Christ alone." He said, "I came to proclaim Christ and Him alone. I didn't come to baptize even." He said, "I just came to preach Christ." Why did He do that? Why did He say that? Because He knows Christ is the foundation for every believer. And for every problem and every issue and every sin and all that's going on in all believers' lives, let's talk about Christ. Let's exalt Christ. As the church of Jesus Christ, that's what we do. That's why we are the church of Jesus Christ. That's where our focus should be. And it breaks my heart to see so many other churches and messages and, Christian radio rakes my nerves. Some of the stuff that they talk about. It's not real Christian, what they're talking about. Some of the songs are not truly worshiping God. It's all about what I get from God. Not really exalting God. And that can be troublesome if you start paying attention. And folks, it used to be fine with me. Yeah. I used to listen to DeGarmo and Key and all these. It didn't matter to me, you know. Just anything. Petra. Y'all, some of y'all know who Petra is? You know, I don't know who Petra is. Petra's long gone. Carol's smiling like she knows. I heard. It's kind of like an acid rock Christian band. Used to be. Yeah, acid rock Christian band. How's that work? But anyway, y'all, the things that would we would see in the Christian world today, I think, compared to what Scripture tells us our purpose is weak and shallow and shameless. We ought to be ashamed of it. I'd like to see churches understand what Ephesians chapter 3 is telling us, who we are in Christ, and that we are here to glorify Him. And we can find this in more places than just Ephesians, okay? But I want you to know this is directly, Paul is emphasizing this. So let's get into it real quick. A church of the ages is a church which worships God. A church that exalts God. That's what we're looking for. One that, he says, for this reason I bow my knee. Look at verse 14. For this reason I bow my knee. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. That is, you know what? Bowing your knee. What do you think of when you bow? You're seeing Paul submit. But you know what? I can't help but think. You remember when we left off this morning in the previous verses? Paul was kind of getting emotional and passionate about this. I think this passion is still carrying on here. And he says, you remember we looked at for this reason in verse 1? And we look back to see why it was there. Well, in verse 14, he says, for this reason. For what reason? The one he just gave. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I asked you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And then he says, for this reason, I bow my knees. I don't know if y'all have ever read any of J.B. Phillips. J.B. Phillips did a translation, and I want to read you how he translated this. Ephesians 14 and 15. This is how J.B. Phillips translated in Phillips' translation. He just did the New Testament, didn't do the Old. He says, verse 14, as I think of this great plan, I fall on my knees before the Father. That's what he's saying. For this reason, as I consider this, as I meditate on this great thing, I fall on my knees. It breaks me. It pulls me down to a state of worship. That's where we should be, folks, when we really grasp the idea of God using us in this kingdom plan of His. It sounds like he's overwhelmed. The apostle's overwhelmed with a need to worship as he considers what he has been writing to this church. He can't help himself. Remember, we as believers call God Abba Father. You see what it says? I bow my knees before the Father. So folks, we know God. We know God as Creator. Everybody knows God as Creator, though. Right? Everybody. Well, they might not admit He's Creator, but that's, hey, He's Creator of everybody. But I'm sorry, folks. The designation of being able to call Him Father, that's for a special group of people. Amen. That's for believers. That's why Jesus tells His disciples, call no man Father, because you have one Father. That's what He's talking about. And Paul says this. And folks, that is us. That is the people of God. Where Paul tells them in Romans that we're to call Him, we say Abba Father. We don't wait until we're in heaven either. We call Him that now. We're sons and daughters of God. We can call Him Father. Yes, He is our Creator. Yes, He is our Savior. Yes, He is our Provider. But folks, when we can acknowledge Him as Father, that's a whole different step into a relationship, a claiming relationship. We can address Him like Jesus did because of Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the true, only begotten Son of God, and yet we're children of God. We're children of God. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. We're now children of God. We're all children of God by faith, the Bible says. So folks, the people of God understand the greatness of our Heavenly Father. And we see His worthiness. And like Paul, once we get a glimpse of that worthiness, we can't help but fall on our knees and worship. Again, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering in you my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Folks, an inheritance is what? Something that a father leaves to his children. This is what God is giving to us through Jesus Christ. He says to know this. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might? This is God in us. This is because of His Spirit in believers. We now have I'm scared to say this because we've got people run off with different things. An essence of God in us because of His Spirit. Do you remember how Jesus was talking to the Pharisees? And He says, you're of your father the devil. And everything that your father does, you will do. You remember He addressed them that way? That sounds pretty harsh, but folks, we're all children of the devil outside of Christ. Amen. Adopting us, Romans chapter 9, adopting us into God so that we can call Him Father. That's a precious gift that we have in the grace that He extends. So that's what we get as a church. We should be a church of worship. If we understand who we are, if we understand our relationship with our Creator now is very different than what it was prior to our conversion, we are in His family. And you know what? As Paul says over in Romans chapter 8, says, hey, if He didn't hold back Christ, His only Son, He wouldn't hold back anything else for us. He'd give us everything we needed. Amen. That's Christ. That's God. That's what we have. And that's why He is worshipful. That's why we can bow our knees and celebrate God. So it should be. A church of the ages is a church that worships God. He doesn't worship men. It doesn't worship things. It doesn't worship buildings. It doesn't worship events. The people of God worship God because we know who He is. We have a special knowledge of Him according to what we looked at this morning. A church of the ages is secondly a church where the Spirit of Christ dwells. Look at verse 16. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. This is Christ in us. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, I'm going to stop there and we'll come back to that in a minute. But understand that this church is a church that is possessed by the Spirit. And don't run away with the words possessed too far, but it is that the Spirit of God inhabits the people of God. Or else you're not the people of God. This church of God, this true church of God, is a Spirit-filled church. Spirit-controlled, a group of people who find their strength not in the flesh but through Christ's provision in us. He's working in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Folks, I always like to use this illustration. I think it was a Paul Washer thing many years ago I heard for the first time. How can you say that you are a believer if there is no change in you? Now, let's stop and think. If something ultimately hot touched your skin, very, very hot metal, if it touched your skin, what would it do to you? It would burn you. It would leave a mark. It might cut you. I don't know. Vic could probably tell us a whole lot about what hot metal can do. But it will definitely affect you, right? What if something really, really cold touched your skin? This is just really, really cold. It's going to change you. So folks, how can we say that if the Spirit, which is ultimately holy, moves into a person's life and there's no change, something's wrong, right? Yeah, something ain't right there. If something ultimately holy moves into us, folks, that is the Spirit of God that lives and dwells in every believer. He says, if you have not the Spirit, you are not His. If you have not the Spirit of God, you are not His. The Spirit of God brings conviction, you guys. The Spirit of God brings change. The Spirit of God brings hunger for the Word of God. That's what the Spirit of God does in believers. So it is a church where the Spirit of Christ dwells. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That is to be noted, recognized. That association is real in a child of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Did you notice how familiar terms are used here, are kind of stacked together? Family connection, for example, we call Him Abba, Father. Family inheritance, well, that's something you receive from a parent. They pass it on down. They give it to you. They extend it down to you. And the knowledge of God and the Spirit are often overlaid in Scripture together in verses, drawing us to a conclusion that's a special package we have there. To have that knowledge of God, to be able to call Him Father, to have the Spirit dwell within us, to receive an inheritance through Christ Jesus' work and ministry. All that's because of Christ. We as the children of God know who our Father is and thus carry ourselves accordingly. The body of Christ, the church, as the people of God, is the dwelling place for the Spirit of God, you guys. So a church of the ages, it's a church that is driven, controlled by the Spirit of God. These things are often forgotten when it comes to the people of God, the churches. Sometimes we talk of the Spirit as being an it. We don't reference Him in His work and ministry, but the Bible sure does. The Bible is very clear that the Spirit is at work in believers today. So this brings us to the next point. A church for the ages is a church with a profound understanding of her Savior and God. Look at verse 18. I got to back up just a little bit. In the middle of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, folks, verse 17, to those who are settled and established in love. That's something that's spoken of all through Scripture concerning the people of God. He says you love one another. A new commandment I give to you, which is not a new commandment, that you love each other. 1 John, you think about 1 John, the book of 1 John, all of that's talking about loving your neighbor, loving your brother. How can you say you love God and hate your brother, right? Christ was teaching it, that if you love each other, then the world will know, then men will know that you are my disciples. There's something there that establishes us in that love and that understanding. And folks, I believe what brings that together, even we can be so different. You guys, we can be so different here in this body of Christ. We've had different upbringings. Some of us come from divorced families. Some of us come from faithfully married families. We've seen different things. We've experienced things. It's all that. How can a group of people come together? Only by the grace of God and the love that is taught us by the Spirit. That is the only way that works. So it's a group of people who are settled and established in love, verse 18, and understand that requires strength to comprehend the vastness of the love of Christ. You see what Paul's doing there? He really wants to say, God's love is sweet, Christ's love is precious, but guys, it's so much bigger. This phrasing that he uses here is talking about the bigness, the largeness, and comprehending the largeness of the grace, and I'm sorry, the love of God. Think about this. Verse 18, may have strength to comprehend. How does that work? Strength to comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth? It's something that takes some effort. It takes some desire, some want to. Somebody that wants to improve their strength, they better have it up here before they go to the gym, because it ain't going to last, right? Somebody that wants to know the love of God, it takes some effort to get into it. And I think that's what Paul's looking at it as. That you have the strength, the determination to keep looking into the love of God. Because it's broader and it's time consuming, and some people don't seem to have the go get them, to hunt it, to work it, to grow in it. And I think people struggle with that. Now think about this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Yeah. So verse 19 is talking about an understanding that is above mere knowledge. That's an experience, love, guys. We're talking about something that you truly experience. And it's not just something, well, I read it in a verse. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we leave it there and say, yeah, I know that. I know God loves the world. Yeah. It's bigger than that. It's something that's above knowledge. Listen, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's not just up here kind of thing. It's I know it. I know Christ loved me. Folks, that is what it is when somebody's enduring persecution. They can't have a head knowledge of the love of God. That's not going to get them through that. They got to have a heart and say, I trust you, Father. I trust your love. It's got to come from here. And that's how people endure persecution. How men in the reformers were strapped to a stake and set fire and burned, and were sitting there as they were breathing their last in the flames, were singing hymns. Amen. How does that happen? This. Amen. That knowledge that surpasses, I mean, that love, understanding of love that surpasses knowledge. It's bigger than that. Believers have experienced this love, and that is where your understanding comes from. It is not an I say so knowledge. It's not just I get it. Yeah, I understand that. It's I've experienced kind of knowledge. I've experienced that. I've seen what God does. I've seen how God treats people. I've seen how God has preserved me in hard times. And we don't forget. Do you remember what the people of Israel kept being reminded? God kept reminding them, said, look what I did when I brought you out of Egypt. Didn't I take care of you? When you started complaining, you was hungry. Didn't I take care of you? Didn't I give you manna? Yes. Folks, the same thing happens to us on an individual basis. God is here today, and we're going through some kind of trial right now. And if we're going through a trial, what are we doing? Oh, God, I don't know how we're going to get out of this one. If God was to write your own personal scripture, he would say, well, look back and look where I took care of you in the past. Amen. I did it there. I'll do it again. It's hard. We'll get through this. That's a knowledge of the love of God, to trust Him. Folks, even when you and I lay on our deathbed, whenever you and I take our last breath, nobody's going to be able to do that with you except Christ. When you die, you will die. Not a surprise. Everybody will. When you die, you will be there and die alone. Christ will be there to comfort you, to receive you unto Himself. That's our hope. Amen. That's how you face that hardship. That's how you face these difficult things. I love the way the psalmist understood this. Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." That's a love. That's a great love. Verse 17 of the same psalm, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children." Folks, it's beyond comprehension. It's beyond knowledge, I should say. It's more than just mere knowledge. And I think that's what Paul's trying to say, or Paul is saying in verse 19. "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, let's think about that. What's this, all the fullness of God? It's an expression of complete satisfaction of God. Being satisfied by God in the fullest way. Being filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, it goes back to what we've been talking about. If you understand the love of God, no matter what life brings your way, you'll be okay. If you're filled with the fullness of God, you're satisfied. You don't need anything else. You'll be okay without anything else. All you need is God. Seriously. That's the way Paul lived his life. He lived his life in the ministry. Whether it was in prison or whether he was traveling between churches or missionary journeys, he was living off of God. His fullness was off God. Folks, he was beaten. It's Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I can't remember, where he talks about all the things and the trials that he had went through. Shipwrecked twice. He was beaten. Three different times, I think it was. He was accused by brothers. There was all kind of things happening to him. And he was running for his life a lot of times. You remember one time he got let down in a basket out of a window, trying to escape because they were trying to imprison him then? All kind of things. People from within and without, he said. Inside the church and outside the church were trying to get him. He had it tough. But folks, he did it that way. He said, "I learned how to be content. Whether I have a lot or I have nothing, amen, I've learned how to be content." His contentment came from this very thing, that he was hoping that the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, would receive, and that is a full, filling, satisfied fullness of God. So a church of the ages is a church with profound understanding of her Savior and God. And lastly, a church for the ages is a church whose purpose is to glorify her God. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You know, this almost sounds like a contradiction. So in the previous verses, what we see is, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend." Now, on this one hand, he's telling us we need to comprehend this. Then in verse 20, he says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." Do you see how Paul's playing this thing. That complete satisfaction and trust that we were talking about a while ago, that's enough for this world. At the same time, he turns around and he says, wait a minute now. Just so you don't think God is completely comprehensible, he says, this God, our God, he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think according to the power at work within us. Okay, you can be comprehend up to a degree and you can be satisfied up to a degree, but understand this, that God will do more than we could even imagine in our own hearts, our own minds. God will do more. More abundantly than we can ask or think. You know, folks, that is a church that can comprehend that. It's a church that will glorify God. We see who our God is, and I think that's why we end up where we end up on this verse. Verse 21. To him be glory. In this church, this body of people who he's redeemed, and they're living a life faithful to God and satisfied, completely satisfied. They're full of the fullness of God. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's forever and ever, you guys. Amen. That's the church of Jesus Christ. It's not just about today, you guys. If all the generation right now that's over 40 pass away, there's still another generation. Right? If all the generation that's over 20 passed away, there's still another generation to come. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And folks, at one time, I do believe, if I understand Scripture right, God's going to end this thing here on earth and this church is going to be finished. There's going to be a day when the last person is saved. The last person that's going to be in the bride of Christ, the church of God, the last person is going to call out to God and be saved. And when that's done, it's done. But guess what? That church, the church that we heard Luke read about in Hebrews chapter 13, the people of God that Brother Billy spoke of in Isaiah this morning, the church that I read about from Revelation that's kind of in the future, unto him be glory in the church, amen, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that's who we are. Yeah. We're a small group here in South Mississippi. But you guys, we're not even a speck of what God's doing in this world right now. Yeah. We're not even a speck right now. No less precious. Don't get me wrong. We're no less precious than all the rest because we're part of the same. This applies to all the people of God. All the people, all true believers. That's who we are. That's what we have. He's worthy of glory and honor and praise now and forever. Don't you agree? A church for the ages. Because I feel so strongly, Ephesians chapter 2, I want to close with this reading. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Now, y'all remember, I got to go back. I've got to go back just a little bit. You remember in chapter 2, and verse 1, you remember where he says this, and we do the but God phrase, right? This is the but God phrase in verse 4. And you, verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, and were which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, that's the phrase I want you to pay attention to, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow! We're going to be a spectacle for ages to come. We're going to be something that brings God glory, and something out there is going to admire God besides us, that God is showing His kindness towards us. Why? We don't deserve it. Amen. He loved us, folks, and we didn't deserve it. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself, not of your doing. It is the gift of God, not results of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Does not Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 make a little more sense now? When you understand this is His process, this is how He's bringing glory to Himself. All of Ephesians is such a juicy book. It is such a juicy book. But you really have to keep in mind from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. We could go the other direction and pull the practicalities back to chapter 3. We won't do that tonight. I told y'all I wasn't going to keep y'all that long. It's just the idea, you guys. When you're reading Scripture, look at the words being reused. They're associated. They're associated ideas. And He'll say something in chapter 1, and He will take that, what He said, and expound it more later. But folks, the idea is the church bringing Him glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the treasure. And the sweet thing about that is if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now, you're a part of that. Amen. You're a part of that. God is working in you right now, bringing about change and growing you and maturing you, sharing knowledge of Him with you. You're precious to Him right now. You're so precious to Him. And the only thing that makes you precious is that you're covered by the blood of His Son. Amen. There's nothing in you that makes you precious. I'm sorry. There's nothing. It's only because Christ covers you. Amen. That you have value to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You for Your mercy. Thank You for saving us. We do ask, Father, that You would do a work in our hearts and lives. Bring about that change more and more. Teach us. Grow us. Help us to exalt You and glorify You, to recognize that You are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And help us to give You glory, Father. We fail miserably during our days. We get frustrated with events at work or people or situations, even get frustrated with ourselves. Father, help us to be mindful that we are representing You in this world. Father, that we do see ourselves as needy and helpless, and that only Your grace and Your strength, Your Spirit working in us, makes us of any value to this church, to the body of Christ, to the church universal and global. Thank You, Father, for loving us. May You be honored and glorified by Your people. We pray Your kingdom come and Your will be done. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen. All right, is there any questions or comments?
Say just that he was doing better anyway with his father, and he was doing much better. You know, I was trying. about to support him, to encourage him, to help him out spiritually. That's what I'm trying to say. Anyway, I got deployed. Yeah, went out of the country for a couple of months, and when I come back, I found out he had nobody to be there to support him. I guess I fell on him not to bring him to the church early before I left. I was just trying to help him out. Mm-hmm. But I couldn't introduce him into the church by then. But anyway, I see that once I left, him and his wife split off and everything went to hell after that. And I felt like somebody should have been there when I left. And it was kind of sadly because I felt like the Spirit was trying to work on him. He was working on him through me.
Mm-hmm.
But I fell because when I left, I don't have nobody to back me up while I was going.
I understand how you feel, Ernie, but I want to tell you something. You can't save everybody. If you knew all the individuals that I tried to spend time with and pour my life into and try to encourage, more situations turned out like that than actually come to church. I have to trust God for that. I honestly do. It ain't up to me. I mean, I could beat myself to death, Ernie, as to whether I did the right thing or said the right thing or spent enough time or all that kind of stuff. I had to quit doing that. I honestly had to quit doing it. I will do whatever I can to help a person, but there comes a time when you're limited in what you can do to influence a person. I mean, other than handcuff them and drag their sorry selves to church and handcuff them to a pew, you ain't got much option. But here's the deal. Our desire and effort is to get people into a congregation where that different people can influence that individual, okay? A one-on-one, yeah, you can make inroads with that, but the idea is to get them in so that they get influences from different people, okay?